Okay. So, a few weeks ago, we talked about prayer in one of the lessons we had. And we discussed at that time some of the vitals that were necessary for effective prayer. And I'll just recount those as we get ready to go into the next part of this. So, in order to be able to pray effectively, one has to have faith to do that. One has to have a desire or at least a knowledge of need. Then it should be done fervently or with earnest. And then it should be ceaseless. And as we mentioned last time, it's not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are four things that God demands of us if we're going to pray to Him in a way that is acceptable to Him. And we talked about the verse this morning in Hebrews 11:6 that anything that when we go to God, we have to believe that He is God and that we have to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. And that's a lot of what prayer is all about, is knowing that there's a God in heaven and knowing that we have to seek Him out to ask of Him the things that we need for Him to find us acceptable. So, and we know that when we go to God in prayer, it's a knowledge or a trust that He is going to answer our prayers. And if we pray according to His will, we can be absolutely sure that He's going to answer our prayers affirmatively. I mean, there's just no question about it. Again, when we think about desires, we think about this when we go to God in prayer. Again, think of one of the Beatitudes, the hungering and thirsting for what's right. And this is the idea that we should take into prayer with us, is that we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that's our desire. And if we truly hunger and thirst for those things, then we will pray in earnest or with fervency. If the desire is not real, this won't be there. Okay? And then again, we should pray ceaselessly, or we should continue in prayer basically all the time. And again, I think this stems from all these other things. Whether we truly trust God, we truly believe God, all these things together are what prod us or encourage us to continue to pray ceaselessly. I mean, if we truly desire the way that we should, we truly trust God the way that we should and believe His Word and what He says, we're going to pray all the time. So, if we look at, again, the idea of in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I'll mention that verse before we go on to what I hope to get into this evening. 5:17, he says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Why do we do these things? Why do we pray? It's God's will for us. As he just says at the end of this, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is what God would have you to do. This is what He wants for you. Does God want something for us that's going to hurt us? No. He knows that we have to have a dependency on Him and to acknowledge that daily, more than once a day, but to acknowledge our dependency upon Him at all times if we are to remain in the faith, if we are to grow as Christians the way that He would have us grow. We constantly have to depend on Him. We're never going to be independent of God. That's not, you know, one of the, as a parent, what you hope to do, you hope to bring your children up so that they can achieve some level of independence of you. That's not what God wants us to do. We're to grow in our dependency on God. The person that's the most dependent on God are the people that know Him the best. It's when we think that we can do things apart from God when we get ourselves in trouble. So That's the idea, is that we grow in our dependency on God. That's a key for us. If you look in Psalms chapter 2, so part of what we're going to be thinking about right now is this question of why pray. If we look in chapter 2, I'll start in verse 7. This particular psalm deals with, and it's talked about in Acts. It's a prophecy concerning Christ. It says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him." This is prophecy concerning God's anointed Christ. Now, in verse 7, look at verse 8. He says, he's talking to the Son here. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." One of the things that we learn about Jesus as we look at the New Testament is that Jesus was constantly in prayer to his Father. He asked of his Father constantly. And he did that so that we might learn from his example. Because he's the firstborn of a new nation, basically, when he was resurrected. And as we become Christians, we become like him, and we're going to be made like him when the second resurrection happens, when the resurrection comes. We're going to be made like him. So the idea for us, and we know this as disciples of Christ, our greatest aspiration is to become more and more like Jesus every day. That's what we want. We want to be like Christ. And what we find out from Christ is that he prayed constantly. If you look in Matthew chapter 26, and you would think, as the Son of God, he would be the one, if there's somebody on this earth that didn't need to pray to God the Father in heaven, it would be him. But we see that that's not the case. Look at chapter 26, starting in verse 39. "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand.'" We see that when Christ was in grief and in distress, that he was going to his Father and praying, looking for strength, looking for comfort, and even to the point of praying, is if there is a way, if there's another way, God, can we do this another way? But not as I will, as you will. And again, we talked about this last time, that when we pray, we must pray according to God's will for it to happen. So, but the point that I really want us to see here is how Christ shows us by his life why we pray. He prayed when he had personal distress. If we look in John chapter 11, starting in verse 41, this is when Christ comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. So in verse 41, "So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me.' Jesus had been praying to his Father right up to the point that he got to Lazarus. He's getting ready to raise him from the dead, and he thanks God the Father before he actually raises him from the dead. He says, "I thank you that you heard me." And he didn't say it for his own benefit. He said it for our benefit. And it helps us to understand, because one of the things that Christ promised us is that if we believe in God and that we accept Him as the one sent from God, as God's anointed one, that we can ask anything according to God's will and it'll be done. And we see here that because he proves who He is by what is done here. He proves that He is God's anointed one. And because of that, anything that He says after that, you have to believe. And he's telling us, He tells us, pray without ceasing. God is hearing you. If you're one of mine, God is hearing you. John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 5. And you could read the whole chapter. But Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You see, Christ prayed all the time. He prayed for himself. He prays later on for his disciples. He prays later on for all those who believe on the testimony of the disciples later on. And because of the relationship that he had with God the Father, he's telling us that if we believe in God the Father and we believe in Christ, that because of that relationship they have, God is going to honor the relationship with us, and he's going to listen to us as we pray. So God the Father, as we saw in Psalms chapter 2, demands that we depend upon Him, and Jesus did just that. Remember, verse 2 of Psalms 2, He says, ask of me, and I will do this. That's what He's telling us to do. Ask of Him. Depend on Him. That's why we pray. Now, think about this as well. Another reason that we pray is that prayer can accomplish great things. Now, if you think about what, if we have a Father in heaven who created the world, everything around us, what is there that we cannot pray for? Think about this just in these terms. Anything that God can do is possible through prayer. Anything that God can do is possible through prayer. Now, we can't ask God to sin on our behalf. We can't ask for things that He's not going to do. Okay? But anything that He can do is possible. We look in 1 John. Chapter 5 and verse 14. "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Chapter 3 as well. Verse 21 and 22. He said, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." If we are in the right relationship with God, anything that we ask of Him can be done. Now, that
brings about the next question is this. If we truly believe this, and we're not praying daily, more than daily, but we truly, and we say we truly believe this, the question is, why are we not praying?
If we really believe anything is possible, if we really
have trust in God, if we really desire the things of God, now that's the question here. We say we want to see the kingdom grow. Are we praying for that? We know it can be done. We know in the first century church that in a very short period of time, huge growth in the church. Do we really think that that can happen now?
Are we praying for that? We can think of some examples. One example of a prayer accomplishing great things. We think about the example of Hezekiah. I'll just refer you to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 31, because what I want you to understand as well is this: is the qualifier that John puts here is this. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. He doesn't hear just anybody praying to God, asking for things to be done, and those just happening. He hears the people who keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31, if you read that, you'll see that Hezekiah did those things. That when he took over as king, there was idolatry throughout the nation of Israel. That there was the worship was not done appropriately. That they did not observe the Passover feast. All those things. And when he took office, he started cleaning house, basically getting rid of that idolatry, getting rid of the worship places that were on the high grounds and the ashram, those type of things. He got rid of those things. And he reinstituted the temple worship. He reinstituted the Passover. All those things. You see that Hezekiah was working and trying to live his life and have the nation and rule the nation in accord with what God's will was. So that was the kind of king that Hezekiah was. Now if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. And I'm not going to read all of this, because of time considerations. But if you look starting in verse 18, starting in verse 7, we see, going through basically chapter 19, we see that that the Assyrians were going to war against Israel, going to war against Judah, which he specifically was the king of Judah. And we see that the Assyrians had a huge numbers advantage. They were at the time the most powerful army in the world. And basically, the Assyrians came to him and said, you can either give us what we want or we'll destroy you. And Hezekiah went to God and prayed. And Isaiah was sent back to Hezekiah and saying, you don't have to do anything this guy says. I'm going to rescue you, basically. And 185,000 people of their army was destroyed overnight. Prayer can do great things. When a righteous person in God's eyes is praying that prayer, anything that God can do is possible. We know in chapter 20, after this, verses 1 through 11, I'll read it. This. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then Isaiah said, Take a cake of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Again, anything that God can do is possible when a righteous person prays that prayer. This is why we pray. You could mention, there's a list of examples. Elijah and Elisha both prayed over a dead child and it came to life. Peter prayed over Dorcas. She came back to life. Joseph was the child of Rachel's prayers. Hannah praying gave Samuel to Israel. James declares that James has told us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All these people that we have all these examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why do we have these examples again for our learning? To learn what? To learn why we pray. That God listens to prayers, God hears prayers, God acts on these prayers. If we are people who are trying to live a holy life. Now, what does it tell us if we are, when we see all these examples of the power of what God can do through prayer, it tells us that we're very short-sighted as Christians when we're not praying. It tells us, you know, I hate to say it this way, but I mean, we're not very smart. Because we have a God who wants to answer our prayers as His people, and we're not taking advantage of it. And because we have this idea that we are somehow, we don't need something. But
we lose this, our knowledge of our need for God. We're not thinking about this. We think, you know, we mentioned before the church at Laodicea who thought they didn't need anything. And God says, you know, you're poor and blind and you don't even know it. And it's the same way for us. There's not one of us here that doesn't need God desperately. Even those of us that are Christians, you never lose your need for God. If anything, as we get older and we learn more, we should see or realize our need is more all the time.
It's in that way, it's kind of just the opposite of how the families work here. As a young child, baby needs everything, and as they get older and older, they need less help from you to take care of the regular things in life. In a lot of ways. And the child of God, I think, needs God more and more as he goes along. It's not that he needs God more, he just realizes his need more. That's part of our growth, is figuring things out. We're actually seeing things for how they are. That by ourselves, we can't make it. That we have to have God. That's why we pray. Now, we should think about this, and this is kind of, we'll be finishing up with this part of the topic. What is it that hinders us in our prayer life? Because we've already shown why we should be praying, because God is able to do anything that God can do is possible through prayer. So there's no question that we should be doing it. Okay? We should be praying all the time. God tells us, pray without ceasing. So why don't we? And what is it that keeps us from doing it? And that this is an important question. Anything that hinders us in our prayer life hinders us in our religion or relationship with God, however you want to put it. Because if we're not praying right, the relationship between... If I'm not praying the way I should, the relationship between me and God is not what it should be. Okay? So, what is it that hinders us? If you look at Acts chapter 6... I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" One of the things that the apostles was concerned about was that if they got caught up in taking care of the physical needs of some of the widows, that the amount of time that they had for prayer and for ministry of the word might suffer. Now, is that to say that taking care of the widows was the wrong thing to do? No. And in the same way, there's a lot of things that can potentially hinder us in our prayer life that are in and of themselves worthy things. Business, I mean, God tells us we're supposed to work. You're supposed to provide for your family. Activities, it could even be church activities. You think about, I'll use an example. I know how busy Donnie is doing radio programs, TV programs, all these, and everything else that can come up. I'm not saying that that's a problem for him right now, but all I'm saying is this, that there's always a potential to get too much stuff going on that you neglect maybe your prayer life or your study of the Word or your ministry of the Word. Going and visiting. Let's say it like this. He spends so much time visiting people, checking in on people, that he doesn't have time to do some of these other things. Or maybe I'm so busy with the hospital, I don't have time to pray the way I should. Any number of things. I mean, you name it, whatever it is. Nothing bad, the things we're talking about, but it can't take the place of that. So the apostles, they saw that potential problem there, and they said, okay, we're going to need to get some help. And God approved it, so they got deacons to help them with this so that they could focus on the prayer and the ministry of the Word. And in the same way, we can take good things sometimes and crowd out the things that we need to do. So we have to learn how to prioritize, and we have to learn when something maybe too much of a good thing is not a good thing anymore. We've got to learn to balance our lives out and not neglect our prayer life to God. I mean, you think about this. We're going to throw away something where anything can be accomplished, basically, and we're going to push that back, and well, that's not very important. It's not as important as my job, etc., 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 whatever it is. You see how, when we look at it like that, how foolish that sounds. I can do anything through God in my prayer life, but that's not as important as going to the hospital and doing something else. That's what we have to be careful about. And I mean, you think about how this occurs. First thing when you get rushed for time, what happens is you hurry through your prayers. Okay, I'm in a rush today. I don't have time for this, really. But I want to pray, so I'm gonna go through this quick. And then you're just kind of hit and miss type of thing. And then you start saying, well, It's not the value of my prayers is not, it depreciates, in other words. It's not as important anymore because basically you've said it's not very important because you're rushing through something, you're doing something haphazardly, you're not doing it.
There's no desire, there's no fervency in what you're doing. You're just trying to get through something. It's called going through the motions. I prayed, but I didn't. But I really didn't do any of these things right. I wasn't
focused on God. When I went to Him in prayer, I was focused on the small amount of time I have. I'm rushing through things. I'm not giving God His due. Think about this. You don't got time for God? I don't got time to pray to God today, really. I'm going to rush through this. We think about who we're talking to, and we say, okay, I'm going to rush through this today. Be like, I mean, who would rush through a meeting? I've got a meeting with the president tomorrow. But I don't really have time for that, so I'm just going to try to get in and get out real quick. And we wouldn't do that. And with God, I mean, we certainly shouldn't do that. I mean, we should be very concerned about who we're talking to. So that's one potential hindrance is getting caught up in the busyness, worldly affairs that we're all involved in. Next thing that can get in our way is intellect sometimes. Pride. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 through 4. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and said, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And He called a child to Himself and set him before them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When I say intellect, I probably mean more along the lines of pride. When we approach God in prayer, it needs to be like a child coming to a parent asking for something. And that has to be the attitude that we come. And when we start thinking that we know more than what we know, or we're bigger than what, you know, I'm grown up now, I'm a mature Christian. Got to be careful. Maybe you are a mature Christian. My guess is the most mature Christians, though, know more clearly than anybody else how low they are compared to God. And that's how we have to approach Him. So when we start thinking, if we start thinking that we know more than what we do, that's another potential hindrance to our prayers. Another one, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Unholy living is a hindrance to our prayers. Unholy living and a what I would call a real prayer life, not just hypocrisy or a facade that's going on, but unholy living and a real prayer life cannot coexist. You can't try to have it both ways. And if you look at verses 14 through 18, let me see here. I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I say that verse to say this, that we can't think that we're going to go out and live any way we want to and then go home and talk to God in prayer and ask favors of Him. It's the same as this idea of what fellowship has light with darkness. We can't. You know, I mean, the only prayer that God wants to hear when we're living an unholy life is one of repentance. But it's not to go to God as a son or a daughter in good standing. I mean, unholy living hinders our prayers. If you look in John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Now, there's a lot of people who say that once you become a Christian, that you can't fall away. What he says here, though, is not anyone who fears God and does His will. That doesn't mean, okay, I've been baptized now I can go out and do anything I want to. That is not the person that fears God and does what He wants you to do. That person, the person who fears God and does His will, He hears him. Unholy living makes it impossible for us to serve God, to pray to God. Like Christ says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So, another potential hindrance is unholy living. Now, the last one, what I would call prayerless praying. Okay? Now, hold with me just a second. James chapter 4. And when I say prayerless praying, what I mean is this idea of going through the motions. You think you're praying, but you're really not. You're talking to yourself. In other words, we can't just show up and pray to God. It's not a quick little thing we say and that's the end of it and that's as much focus as we have. If that's what it is, and you're just talking to yourself. James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. He tells them here, he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, two problems with prayer, with the praying that he's talking about here. I mean, the one thing he said was, one is you don't pray at all. Don't ask. You're not getting what you need because you don't ask for it. And then the other is you don't get what you're asking for because you ask amiss. And that's what I want us to think about for just a second, is asking amiss. Asking with the wrong motives. If you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, because you can ask amiss in a lot of different ways. I mean, one, you can ask for the wrong things. But in verse 5, he says this, is when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Why is it they're praying? It's so that so people can say, yeah, look, boy, look, he really says a good prayer. They're praying for the benefit of somebody else, that somebody else can hear and pray. So somebody will think, well, yeah, he's a good Christian. And we've got to be careful that we don't get in the habit of praying because that's what everybody around me expects me to do. I pray, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. I think it's a great thing to give thanks for the food, give thanks for, you know, as a family and those type of things. But are you doing that just so somebody doesn't say to you, you know, why'd you skip the prayer tonight? I mean, if that's why you're praying, that's not a good reason. So, prayerless praying is asking amiss. So, in other words, praying to satisfy your pleasures, praying as going through the motions. When you pray going through the motions, it's an insincere prayer. The way I heard it put was this: we name in words what we do not want in our hearts. Think about this. And this goes back to the class CL we had this morning, I think. We name in words what we do not want in heart. We pray for the spreading of the gospel, yet we don't say a word. We're praying for something that we really don't want that badly, because we're not lifting a finger to do anything about it. That's an insincere prayer. And that's what we've got to avoid. I mean, one gentleman saw a statement that he'd made was, you can only go out and do something besides praying after you've prayed a prayer. And I'm paraphrasing this, but he said you can't. I mean, if you don't pray at all, then there's nothing you can do in addition to a prayer. We got to depend on God first before we're going to go out and hope to enlarge the kingdom. We have to depend on God for that to happen first, before we go out and do anything else. We can raise all the money we want to raise, and spend money all over London trying to get programs and all these things to get more people in here. And if God is not involved in it, it's not going to matter what we do. It happens all the time, right now. You've got all these denominations that are building gyms, they're building all these things, and they'll tell you the reason they're doing that is because they're trying to spread the gospel, and it doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. But they're praying for the gospel to be spread, but they're not, they're doing everything else but that. And we need to be careful that we're not doing the same thing. I mean, if we're praying and we don't do a thing, then we're just talking. And God sees that. As I close, I saw a quote from a guy. I don't know if he's in the church or not, but what he said was this. He said, "The deepest need of the church today is not for any material or external thing, but the deepest need is spiritual. Kingdom interests are pressing on us thick and fast, and we must pray. Prayerless giving will never evangelize the world." Throwing money at something is not going to fix it. There has been millions and millions and millions of dollars that has basically been stolen from people by fraud in the name of God. And gospel's not been preached as a result of it. And we can raise money here, and the money that I think is used appropriately here. But the fact of the matter is that the only way the gospel is really going to be spread around here, it's not going to be because of the money that we put in this plate. It's going to reach some people maybe that way, through the radio program, through the TV program, maybe some people hear about this. But even with that pales, I think, in comparison to the personal context each one of us have. If we're out teaching the gospel, CL talked about this morning, if each one of us is doing that, that's going to be much more effective than any radio program or any TV program. It's just how it is. Because people are going to be more apt to listen to a person that's sitting right across from them talking to them. I think that we should be doing both. But I don't think that we can put money in the plate and think, well, we're paying for the TV program, we're paying for the radio program, that's all we got to do. And we'll pray for that to work. And that's it. We're not living up to our responsibilities. And we're praying in such a way. We're praying, again, we name in words what we do not want in our hearts. We don't really want it that bad. Where's our desire? Where's our faith? Where's all these things? Why? And if we truly believe that, then there's no excuse for us not praying ceaselessly. If there's any here this evening,